You guys get a little stuffy in here. I got the fans on, but if you want to open the window, feel free. All right, we're back in Proverbs. Back in Proverbs tonight. We're in Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. And we'll get started in Proverbs 28, verse 26. We stopped there last time. Now this verse, we talk about it at some level or another almost every week. I imagine it's quoted in whole or in part. It's one of the more incisive verses you'll ever read. It's one of the most contrary to modern Christianity verses you'll ever read. It says in verse 26, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." Now, I'm not here to berate you tonight or badmouth, you know, any of this, but if you've been saved for any time and you've lived any of life at all, you have to be able to discern that there is something that undercuts a lot of what you're trying to do as a Christian. And it's your nature, it's the flesh, it's the old nature, it's all those things. But at the center of all that is something called the heart. The Bible says there, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." And I'm not going to spend all night on the verse. Again, we've been over it many times in very many different angles. But for a little while tonight, just think about this and the fact that I suppose in just about every, not every, but so often the themes of novels, movies, and even Christian movies, there's a storyline, there's a theme that goes through it, a sub-theme that, you know, somebody just knows in their heart that something's right. Somebody just knows that this person is right or this thing is right, and they just know in their heart. And so out of that comes this mystic experience of whether or not you trust your heart, and when you're right, it's really sweet. And all of us here know of folks that, you know, trust that way and things turn out okay. Most of us would also be able to testify that we know folks, just as a simple example, who were just absolutely, positively sure that they had properly discerned the nature and character of some guy or some girl that they fell in love with and got married, and it turned out a complete disaster. Now, what happened there? Well, somebody trusted their heart, as you're so urged to do today in the modern world, right? Trust your heart. You just have to believe. Trust your heart. And all of us could probably go down a list and name disasters that we know of that came out of that. I just want to show you a few things here tonight. None of this may be real new to you. I was thinking about this. I had a chance to think about it off and on vacation a little bit. And yes, on vacation sometimes it's good to think about how wicked your heart is. But he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Let's start back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'll give you an illustration. And there's going to be a lot left on the table here tonight that's not mentioned, because to go into the heart is to just go into depths that we can't go into, you know, in one session. But look in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and I'll give you an example of just how untrustworthy, and that's what we're saying here. I just got back from vacation. Normally on the average place, I'm not saying that I'm a woodsman or a great navigator or anything like that, but usually I've noticed that I kind of have a sense of what north is and south and so on and so forth. Until, for some reason, I get to Webb Lake, Wisconsin. And for years and years and years, I'm not sure what happens up there, but the sun rises in the south and sets in the north for me all week long that we're at the cabin in Webb Lake. I'm not sure what it is, but for some reason I get up there, I get completely turned around. Now, I don't spend a lot of time maneuvering and navigating through the woods and the wilderness, so I don't have a lot of need all the time to make sure that I know where north is north and south is south and all that kind of stuff. But in general, put me in the average place and, you know, I fly into Michigan somewhere, and usually I can turn and point kind of by some mystic knowledge that north is vaguely out that-a-way somewhere. But I can't do it in Webb Lake, Wisconsin. Now my point is, if I got in a survival scenario and was just trusting my instincts. Now, see, I know that the sun should rise in the east and set in the west, so presumably, unless it's really, really overcast, I should be able to figure out where north is. But if left to instinct, I have no confidence that if I followed my instincts all the time without the sun or stars or navigation capabilities that I would be able to find north from south, from east from west. My point here is that folks have been taught now for years. It is now kind of gone through Christian circles that there's a need to trust your own heart, to trust yourself. How often have we heard we have to forgive ourselves and trust ourselves? How many Disney movies, how many family movies, how many icky, gooey, huggy, wuggy, slobbery novels have been written where the guy just knows something's true because he trusts this is true, and his discernment, whatever, and he's right. In the end, he is justified because he's right, and he just knew it from the start. He trusted his own heart. And we're supposed to stand and applaud, and he's supposed to take bows because he did the right thing. He followed his heart. And I want you to know that is nonsense. Okay? I want you to know that he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Now, for example, it's not just the fact, and we'll talk about this in a second, it's not just the fact that your heart is sinful. There is that. But the heart is deceitful. And let me show you somebody that did right and was wrong. 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7. And notice, verse 1, it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, this is David now, the man after God's own heart, right? David himself, we would all acknowledge, had problems with his heart, but he was the man after God's own heart. So he had some special quality of heart that God saw and appreciated. God looketh on the heart. Well, it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, excuse me, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains," still under tabernacle. Verse 3, "And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." David felt bad that he's living in a cedar mansion, living under cedar. The ark of God, the holy ark, is under merely a tent. And he says, this just is not right. And Nathan says, well, David, God's with you. Do whatever is in your heart. So, get this straight now. Here's a guy that has the right motive. He's doing this for the love of God. He's putting himself on the line. He feels like he's being somehow honored more than the ark. The holy things of God are honored. So he says, I want to build God the temple, which, by the way, will be built. The prophecies were already there that there would be a day one day in Jerusalem, God would show those folks where to lay this altar and to build this temple, not just a tabernacle, and there would be a permanent place where men came to worship God and sacrifice to God. Well, this is the place. David's going to try to do something that was laid on the foundations of prophecy. He's trying to do it for somebody else, not himself. It's out of the love of God. And Nathan says, look, go ahead, do all that is in your heart. That night, the Lord came back to Nathan and said, go back and tell him he is not going to build me a temple. He's a bloody man, and I'm going to let his son build me a temple. Now, I'm going to build David a house. He's not going to build me a house. I'm going to build him a house. But the bottom line is that thing that was in David's heart, it was not sinful, it was not wretched, it was not wicked, it was not evil. He was trying to do the right thing the right way. But God was not pleased with what David was going to do, what came out of David's heart. He said, no, I want something else done by somebody else, not by you. My point with this is, again, yes, we can talk about sin and will. There is an issue. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it, right? But there's also the issue if, under the very best of motives, the very best of intentions, just because you're going to do something, just because you choose to do something right and righteous for God and not for you, still doesn't mean that it's the right thing to do. In this case, the Lord said, look, it may have been in your heart to do this thing. Maybe the Lord said some words, something like, the Lord could have said anyway, you know, I'm flattered by the fact that you're trying to do something right, but what you devised in your heart is not what I wanted. So just think about that. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Yes, your heart is wicked. We'll talk more about that. But also, just because you have the right motives, just because you have the idea of what should be done the way it should be done, and presumably God should honor it, does not mean that that's the thing to do. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Wrestling through some things that I've talked to you about in the past as far as, you know, my salvation. We talked some time back, a couple weeks ago when I was preaching, I think about, you know, the day for a couple of years as a young man where, you know, I wrestled with whether or not I was truly saved. I got saved at 10 and then wrestled with the Lord for around 2 years, around my 20th birthday or so. You know, am I really saved? Did I really do this right back there? Did I repent enough? Did I repent right? Did I believe enough? Did I believe right? And so on and so forth. The reason I bring that up is because I was in a kind of a self-mortifying place where I'm examining everything that I am and finding things wrong with what I am and what I did. And eventually it got through to me, and I, you know, it kind of struck me this week thinking about this. It finally struck me that in a weird sort of way, as much as I was wrestling with whether I was saved or not, I wanted to be saved, wanted to make sure I didn't die and go to hell, right? Wanted to make sure I had repented right, believed enough, believed right and all that, that in my own way, I was still working at it because I was not trusting God. You see what I'm saying? You can get to a place, if you're not careful, where you're so preoccupied with, have I done enough, have I done right, and so on, rather than putting faith in God and trusting God, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, he'll direct thy paths. Right? He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. If I believe in examining my motives, I believe in examining your intentions, and you should. You should put those things under a microscope. I tell you what you're going to find when you do in the light of the Word of God. You're going to find them to always be somewhat moth-eaten at very best. Right? Okay, in the end, you're going to have to trust God to do the right thing. My point in saying all this, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. You should try and labor to purify your heart, knowing that your heart is never going to be entirely and completely without pollution. For instance, look in Mark chapter 7. Mark 7. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. I'm not trying to undermine self-examination and for some extent, self-mortification. I do believe in that. Folks today have been, again, programmed to esteem themselves and to think highly of themselves and so on, rather than to put themselves under a microscope and be willing to see, you know what, I'm a sorry rascal. Because why? 7:21, I believe. Let's start with verse 20. He said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth not, or that rather defileth the man from, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, and a long list of other nasty sins. Well, I got news for you. What also comes out of the heart of man are less nasty sins than that. Just self-interest. Just selfishness. Or just self-pity. Or faithlessness. Those sort of things, right? Look, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. My sense of direction is not a compass. I prove that in Webb Lake, Wisconsin, every year. I don't know north from south, from east from west, if the sun's not out. No more is your heart a compass for what you should do. I believe in conscience, but that conscience has to be guided eventually by the Word of God, or else the conscience is going to get perverted in time. I don't know how long it takes. I don't know how much sin it takes to finally defile and sear it. But if you live by conscience for the first 30 years of your life, I will guarantee you that you're not going to come out on the side of the Word of God without guidance from the Word of God. You just don't wind up completely right about things just going by your heart. Now, if you wind up after 30 years not being an adulterer, not being a blasphemer, not being an idolater, that's all good, but there's going to be plenty of things you don't do right too, because you need something besides your heart to operate. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Look in John 2. John 2. Now, in saying these things, I'm being hard on the flesh and on the heart, and I should be. We are told in Proverbs that we should guide our hearts in the way. It's not to guide us, we're to guide it. Now, so on one hand, I'm being hard on the heart. On the other hand, I'm also relieving you of a certain burden, okay? Because I can tell you this, there's always going to be some pollutedness that rises and simmers out of your heart. In the end, in that day, you're going to have to trust God. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Look in John 2:25. John 2:25, this is a great statement on Jesus Christ's views of humanity. It says in verse 24, Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Now, they've just believed in his name, verse 23. They've seen the miracles that he did. They have believed on him, and yet he did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, needed not that any man, or rather that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now, do you know what's in man? Go to Jeremiah 17. I'm sure you do. I'm sure you've had this verse quoted to you a jillion times, no question about it. Verse 9. But these verses that you know off the top of your head, do you ever read them through and see them in new light again? I mean, think about the fact that the heart is deceitful above all things. Now, brother, that's not just Charlie Manson's heart. That's not just some gambler, some pimp's heart. That's your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart is always running a scam. The heart is always looking for a way to slip something past. If you will carefully examine some of your motives, I bet you that you'll discover in the moments that you do right that there's a part of you that's murmuring in the background looking for an excuse. I mean, for every week that you come here and enjoy the fellowship with the brethren, you are perfectly aware there are some brethren that aren't walking right and in the light, and you're perfectly aware that there are times that you could, perhaps you wait for a perfect opportunity to do so, where you can use that brother right back there as an excuse. See, folks, our motives and intentions are always a little moth-eaten because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So it's not going to be a good guide for your life. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. The heart is deceitful, verse 9, above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, who can know it? Somehow we never manage to answer that question when we cite the verse, do we? So who can know it? Well, how about verse 10? I, the Lord, search the heart. Okay, if that's the case, then go back to verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river. Shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green. Shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, I, the Lord, search the heart. Well, how does that search work? Go back to Hebrews chapter 4. And again, I'm really well aware that these verses I'm turning to are certainly nothing new to any of us here. But again, you take a look at these verses on the heart, and sometimes you look in a mirror and you're surprised at what you see. And you think, could I really be saved and be thinking what I'm thinking? Could I really be saved and hold the reservations about some things that I hold? And the answer is, yes, you could. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He that trusteth his own heart is a fool. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. And he said, I, the Lord, try the heart. Right? Well, the Word of God is quick, verse 12, and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Folks, your Bible needs to be discerned as much as possible by you. But your Bible discerns you. That's how the Lord tries and searches the heart, primarily. He tries and searches the heart by the Word of God. You say, I thought it was the Holy Spirit. Well, the Bible was authored by the Spirit. And I can tell you this, the Holy Spirit is only going to be able to do so much with you until you actually get in the Bible and allow Him to use the sword which He wields to incisively work on you. That word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All right? He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Notice just a couple more here real quick. Look in Jeremiah 23. I should have hit you with this back in Jeremiah 17 when we were there. But Jeremiah 23. I don't know how you are, but left to myself without great care in prayer and in the Word of God and pretty much just staying on myself all the time, I will do things after my own heart. Do you know people that think certain things are true because they're sure that God must think like them? I mean, they have this opinion, so God must agree with me, right? Do you know anybody like that with anything? Well, how did they get there? They got there. You say, well, it's the devil. Yeah, it's the devil. The devil uses your heart. Why? Because he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Look in Jeremiah 23 and notice verse 17. The Lord here is prophesying about false prophets. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. Somebody's walking in the imagination of his own heart. Okay, we were told back in Genesis 6 that the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. Now, you're saved. You're regenerate. You have a regenerated spirit. I would presume that all of your imaginations are not evil continually, right? But surely you have a concept that left to yourself for very long at all, without input from the Word of God, your imaginations do degrade pretty quickly down into evil thinking, correct? He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Look at one more. Look in Psalm 64, will you? Psalm 64. Then I'll move on a little bit further. Psalm 64. I would just go through this to say, I'm not trying to convince you that you are a dirty, down to your very toenails, dirt bag all the time, and there's no value in you. You've been saved for a long time, and the Lord's done some things with you, and praise God for it. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, right? But that doesn't sanctify all your thoughts. And that doesn't mean you get to follow your heart just because you're saved. The common thing these days is that somebody's saved, so they're a new creature in Christ, so they have the mind of Christ. They don't recognize the Bible as the mind of Christ. Therefore, my opinions must, in a certain degree, reflect God's opinions. And that is not true. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. The day that your emotions, affections, and passions lead you to a place that's wrong, something's wrong. The day that you love a guy so much who's lost that you're more than happy to run away with him and get married, elope, because you just know in your heart this is the right thing to do, you're wrong. And you've played the fool. Is that right? Yes, you're supposed to discern things, and yes, when you do things the wrong way by your own heart, you're going to get yourself in trouble. Don't believe the new mystic, new evangelicals. They have forsaken the Bible of a long time ago, and they're not right. Look in Psalm 64. Notice verse 6. They search out all iniquities, talking about the wicked. They accomplish a diligent search, both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart, there's the heart, is deep. The heart is deep. The heart is complicated, right? I mean, if you examine your thoughts, you may not consider yourself a very complicated person, but you find ways to cover all kinds of bad motives up all the time by excuses. You do. You know why? Because I do. The heart is deceitful above all things. It's quite a statement. And desperately wicked. I mean, somebody in the desert with no water for 3 days is utterly desperate for water. Well, the heart is desperately wicked. And the only answer for it, folks, is the Word of God. All of your opinions are not going to be right. The things you feel strongest about are not necessarily the way you should go. It's just not. You've all had the experience probably of counseling somebody, trying to give advice to somebody that feels very, very strongly they should do this, that, or the other. They don't want to do the other thing for various reasons. They are following their heart. They are convinced, in spite of all things else, that this is the right thing to do. Chances are, it's not. But it says there in chapter 28, verse 26, Proverbs, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Been over it and over it and over it. But he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. You've got to have a greater trust in something than your own heart, than the leadership of your own passions, feelings and affections. You have to be able to set aside those things for the Word of God. It's not that there's nothing to feel strongly about. It's not that you shouldn't have great passion and zeal and unction for something. It's just that you get that okay from the Word of God. Not because you feel strongly. Right? Back to verse 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Now that's two ends of the spectrum there. The intention there is for those things to stand in contrast one to another. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but he that walketh wisely. Well, that tells you that he that walketh wisely trusts something besides his own heart. But he whoso walketh wisely shall be delivered. You're not going to be delivered following your own heart. You're going to be delivered over to destruction. You're not going to be delivered from the Lord out of destruction if you keep yielding to your own heart. Right? Now, with that in mind, I got thinking about walking wisely. Let's look at a wise walk for a second. Look in chapter 13 of Proverbs, 13:20. There are several things that describe or that are a part of a wise walk. Proverbs 13:20. The wise walk is the exact opposite of walking after your own heart. 13:20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. He is walking wisely, right? He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. If you want to know what the Bible's definition of a wise walk is, you better look at your companions. Now, we've beaten companions to death here. I've said that while teenagers are often berated for their peer pressure issues and their bad companions, sometimes middle-aged folks and 35-year-old folks, they get to walk free from it. But that's just not true. I've found adults to be just as bad about walking with foolish, stupid companions as kids are. Well, a companion of fools shall be destroyed. What you need to do if you want to be wise is to walk with wise men. Everybody needs friends that are more spiritual than you are. There are those that would like to just dispense with church and be a free agent and just go wherever they want to, when they want to. Listen to so-and-so on the radio and listen to so-and-so, on the TV on Sunday and just be done with church. And there are some churches that you could be done with. That's true. But I'll tell you this. You need to find a place where there are men and women that are more spiritual than you are and get in there, so that you have them as an example before your eyes, so that you can be accountable in some measure to them. Maybe you are extraordinarily impatient. You need to be around a friend that does things patiently. Now, maybe that guy is a little timid about making some decisions, so maybe you can be a help to him in prodding him along to make sure that he makes a decision in timely fashion and not just wait and wait and wait and wait. My point is, we all need the right kind of companions, and everybody here is better at something than I am. Okay? Some of you here get mad a lot slower than I do. Some of you here probably enjoy prayer a lot more than I do. Some of you here are probably more courageous in witnessing than I am. Okay? I'm telling you this right now. I need to be around you. I need you. It's not just that you need me. I need you. Because a companion of fools shall be destroyed, and he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. If we take 28:26 to heart, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Whoso walketh wisely shall be delivered. Well, part of the wise walk is companions. Notice chapter 2, verse 7. Proverbs 2:7. He says there, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous, he is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Somebody that walks uprightly will get access to sound wisdom. Is that right? Well, part of getting there is walking uprightly. Okay? You don't get to the right place by doing wrong. You don't get to the right place by making all bad decisions. I mean, yes, for many of us, we made a bunch of bad decisions when we were kids or young folks or younger in life, and now we're saved and things are right. Thank God for it. God can rescue you out of a shipwreck. That's true. But in general, it's still true that you need to do right to wind up in the right place. You need to walk uprightly to wind up, to wind up wise or in a wise place. So it's your walk. It's your companion. It's your walk. Notice something else here, real quick. Look in Colossians 4. Colossians chapter 4. There's not that many verses where walking and wisdom show up in the same verse, which is what I was looking for here. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. This guy is walking wisely. Doing what? Redeeming the time. When I get to the cabin every year, it's the only time of the year that I really have access very much to the television. We don't watch TV much at home because I'm too cheap to go dish or anything like that. So I have 2, 4, 5, and 11. And that's it. And there's nothing on those channels, so we never turn on the TV part. So when I get, up to the cabin, well, they have Dish up there. And so there's the History Channel and all these other things. And we don't watch anything wicked or anything, but watching some of those shows, you know what I'm impressed with? I'm impressed with how much time some people have to do nothing. I mean, seriously. We kept running past this stupid thing, toddlers and tiaras or something like that, where there are mothers and fathers who actually take their 2-year-old girls, dress them up, and make them up like little mm-hmms, you know what, and then take them around the country spending huge money to make sure that they win these beauty prizes. Pal, you have way too much time on your hands. I mean, I am serious. There are just things you can look at, and it's amazing what people do with their time. Now, most of us are still time wasters in some level. I'm sure that some of us are better than others at it. Sometimes I don't consider myself very good at it. If the Lord didn't keep my nose to the grindstone with preaching and teaching and institute and all that, I suppose I probably wouldn't be worth shooting. But I'll ask you, what are you doing with your time? Now, some of you go to Bulgaria, Eastern Europe, once a year when you can. Some of you were really good about getting out and going down to the fair when you could. You have jobs, you have kids, and all those things. But I'll just ask you, left to yourself, without something having to be done, without having to go earn money to be able to pay your bills and eat your food, what would you do with your time? We can get on the kids about their Facebooks and their texting and all that. And one day, if we're evolving, some kids are going to wind up with super thumbs. They might wind up with 2 thumbs on one hand one day so they can really text really fast, if evolution's true. But the fact of the matter is, adults are terrible time wasters. I mean, we all berate kids for their texting and for their Facebooking. In the meantime, all you can think about is hunting or fishing or sports. When softball season rolls around, all you can think of is softball? Really? We're supposed to walk in wisdom, ... redeeming the time. You were saved out of idleness in Matthew 20. I mean, you were doing nothing. I don't care what you say. When you were lost, you were doing nothing. You may have been a neurosurgeon, none of you were, I assume, but you may have, in that regard, humanistically been doing something worthwhile, but it was getting you nowhere, and you really weren't helping like you thought you are. You were redeemed out of idleness. Now, you're going to have to answer one day for your prayer life, as will I, for what you've done with the Bible, for how studiously you've studied, for what you've invested in your kids, for, gentlemen, how you led your wives, how you followed your husbands and raised your kids and all those sort of things. What are you doing with your time? Are you walking wisely with your time? Or in the middle of the day when the absolute have-to things have been done, or after work, when the absolute have-to things have been done. Don't get me wrong. Everybody deserves a nap once in a while. Everybody, I know that. Everybody deserves, you know, a chance to just sit down and just read for a little while, relax, whatever. But middle of the day, end of the day, when all the have-to things have been done, are you still conscious of what you're doing with your time? Because we're supposed to walk in wisdom, ... redeeming the time. I have one other thing for you here. I believe it's in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, it's much the same thing. Oh, that's not the one. Yes, it is. Help when you're in Ephesians, if you're going to read from Ephesians. Ephesians 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Now, there's the redeeming and time phrase. See then that you walk circumspectly as wise men. Here's a wise walk. Walk circumspectly. Circumspect is a circle. You walk in awareness of what's around you. Now, some people don't, right? When I go to Walmart with my wife, I'm not circumspect because I lose her. I mean, she's right there and then she's gone. I mean, no, she is. I circle the store 7 times and I've given up. I'm going to call the police and suddenly she shows up. Where have you been? I've looked down every aisle and she's gone. But so I'm not very circumspect at Walmart with my wife. But lots of folks are not circumspect in their walks at all. Right? Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. And I've done it again. I've been in one verse all night. I'll try to do better next time. Questions or comments? Brother Bryce. Amen. 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 Dr. Ruckman gets all kinds of flack from lots of different quarters. I will say this. I've watched lots of preachers and stuff. I have never known somebody quite like him as far as redeeming time. All through my years in Bible school, I don't know if he still does it, Brian, Jeremy, or not, but all through my years in Bible school, we had 10 minutes between class. He would leave the upper classroom, walk across the courtyard out down to his office at church. And in the 10 minutes between classes, if you followed him down there to talk to him about something or another, he walks in his office, sits down at a typewriter, and begins writing. He's writing a book. Now, how you sit down and start to write again in a book where you left off the last book, I have no idea after teaching for an hour. But if I always have lived in dread of going to Pensacola and preaching and having Doc start reading something else, because that's what he does when he gets bored. When the preacher has nothing to say, he figures out, he'll open up another book somewhere and start reading through a book. He's redeeming time, brother. If you ain't got nothing to say, he's going to go find somebody that does. In all seriousness, though, for all the guys that I've ever known, I have never known anybody quite like him as an example of somebody that all the time has his mind engaged with doing something. Positive, I guess, but constructive is the better word. I've never known anybody quite like him. He's always been a great example to me in that. I'm not very good at it, but redeeming the time. Anything else? Okay, let's sing one before we go here tonight. Let's look to, let's sing number 333. Remember, we have Institute starts back up tomorrow night at 6. And then, as usual, visitation on Saturday at 11 and so on. 3:33. Pray and be dismissed tonight. Now, Father, once again, we ask you to attend to the things, Lord, that we have thought to ask you here tonight. We're aware that there's an awful lot that slips through the sieve of our minds, and that there are a thousand, a million, a billion other things that you're dealing with at the same time. But, Father, we do ask you to attend to the things that we've mentioned. We don't know all the answers to all those issues. We don't know what the outcome will be in all those things. But Father, we certainly pray that the lost will be saved, that the saints that are going through things will be comforted. And Father, we love you and need you, and we're aware of our own corruption, our own pollution. We know that there's something that dwells down in the center of ourselves, Father, that's wicked and evil. At the same time, Lord, we also know that we have a treasure in these earthen vessels. These vessels are to be sanctified and used for the Master's use. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.